told you that there's something in the Bible that says that if we will do that, what he says, we will never, ever fall in our Christian life. Would you be interested in knowing what that is? Well, it's there. And it's the last thing I'm going to say today. So go with me to 2 Peter. And we're going to take a journey through the book of 2 Peter. I started in 2 Peter specifically because there's something in it specifically I'm wanting to deal with. And so I started doing some research and some contextual reading, and I found out there's a whole lot more than what I was going for. So we're just going to take it and run with it. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I ask for your wisdom as we move through the book of 2 Peter. Help us to understand who Peter is and the changes and the struggles that he went through to where we can better understand what he's writing. And yes, he did say some pretty profound things, particularly that if we just do what he says, we'll never fall in our life. It's pretty heavy, Lord. So help us to get our heads around it, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I've entitled this series, The Writings of a Changed Man. I've always been impressed with Peter, been depressed with Peter, and impressed with Peter. So he's just one of those guys, you know. Early on, he was much like me. He would open his mouth before he engaged his brain. Anybody else here ever done that? Yeah, I still do it. Well, Mal, I knew that. Gotcha. I'm even going to show you some proof of that. Go with me to John chapter 13, verse 6 through 9, and let's look at Peter, how quickly he would mouth off as a young disciple. And yeah, let's just read it. John chapter 13, verse number 6. Jesus had just taken off his robe and he'd wrapped a towel around himself. And he proceeded to set, he got a basin of water and he went to wash the disciples' feet. When he did that, Peter reacted. Verse 6. When Jesus came to Simon Peter, Peter said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" I can just almost hear him saying that. Jesus replied, "You don't understand now what I'm doing, but someday you will." He says, "No," Peter protested, "you will never, ever wash my feet." Sounds reasonable, doesn't it? Who in the world would let the master wash the servant's feet? So Peter said, "No." Jesus replied, "Unless I wash you, you won't belong to me." And in a snap, Peter exclaimed, "Then wash my hands and my head as well, Lord, and not just my feet." You see, he comes across with one brash statement and then immediately following with another brash statement. He's just that way. He's a, you know. That's who Peter was early on. But you see, he was very passionate with very little wisdom. And if you have passion without wisdom, you got problems. Okay? But the Lord took Peter through a journey. Peter was a trusted disciple, yet he denied Jesus. Yet he was one of the first to get to the empty tomb. Just following that, he was in the upper room. The Holy Spirit fell at Pentecost, and then preacher was called to be the pastor for that early church, the leader, the speaker. He was even thrown into prison because of his testimony, and an angel let him out. I mean, when you see things like this, it brings a little bit of stability and wisdom to you to see just how magnificent God is. Peter was a disciple in training, and when he writes 2 Peter, he is approaching the end of his life. We all know that the older we get, the wiser we get, or at least most of us do. I didn't look at anybody, Jeff. I wasn't going to look. Oh, I was going to say something, but I'm not going to. But he's approaching the end of his life, and with this in mind, he wants to tell us some things that are based on his own passion, his own experience, and the wisdom that he gained. This sounds like fairly valuable, don't you think? I think we can learn from this man who had learned so much. So what did he write? And we're going to look at that. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The King James says, like precious faith. This translation says, a faith equal standing. Right off the bat, Peter challenges us. He's speaking to people who has a faith that is equal with his. How many would think that we have a faith equal with the Apostle Peter? According to Peter, it's true. The faith that he had and the faith that we have is no different. Don't let anybody tear down your Christian faith, folks. The faith that we have, when we place our faith, we on purpose choose to place our faith in a risen Savior. That faith can change our lives and it can change the world around us. That's how powerful that is. He says, like precious faith or equal standing. You see, Peter did see Jesus. He did walk with Jesus. And perhaps he's blessed for that. But the thing about it is, we can see the same Jesus that Peter saw through the lens of Scripture. So it's no different, folks. We can see Jesus the same. Matter of fact, we have something that Peter does not have. Did you know that? We have something that Peter does not have. If you remember Thomas, after the Lord appeared to the disciples, he said, I just won't believe it unless I see the nail prints in his hand and his side. And then Jesus decides that he would appear to Thomas. And what did Thomas say? Can somebody tell me? He says, my Lord and my God. Listen to what Jesus told him. John 20:29, Jesus said, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. You know what? You and I have something Peter doesn't have. We believe by faith, not by sight. And Jesus says we're blessed because we have chosen to believe by faith. Peter didn't have that. So don't let anybody discount your belief. You see, the apostles with the faith they had, they changed the world. If our faith is the same as theirs, plus we have a blessing they don't have, can we not change the world? I didn't see a lot of head shaking, yes, there. I guess shaking your head means there's some accountability there, right? We have the same faith, folks. We can do that if we'll follow the next things that Peter's about to say. This is the power of promises, verses 2 through 4. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. There's an awful lot there, folks, an awful lot, so we'll break it down. But he says, through our faith in Jesus, God has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. Let me say that again. He has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. That sounds to me like God has given us, through Jesus Christ, everything we need for this life. Has he? Still not a lot of heads going up and down. We see, I know what Christians do. And this just kind of gets me a little bit agitated when I hear people do. They say, oh, he's given us everything we need for our spiritual life. If your spiritual life does not affect your physical life, you need to change your spiritual life. If your Christianity is not strong enough to affect your life and to change you, you need to dump it and get something real. So it's, yes, he has given us everything pertaining to life, not only life, but godliness. Therefore, you and I, here's accountability again, we have all we need to live godly lives. Then why don't we? Okay, that's all right. I'm having to preach to me too, okay? Folks, he's given us everything we need. We're not lacking anything when it comes to life and godliness. He's given it to us all. Now, how does he do that? Verse 4. By which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises. What promises? What promises? Well, folks, there's 750 promises in the New Testament. Do you want me to start naming them now? I don't think I'll need to do that. We'll look at a list of them here in just a second. But first, he wants us to, through these promises, to escape the corruption that is in this flesh. He's given us everything that we need to live the Christian life and to overcome and escape the corruption in this life, folks. He's given us everything we need. And we need to hook into the promises that he has given us. Let's look at some of these promises. We have the promise of forgiveness. How many's glad of that? We have the promise of new life and new opportunities. Again, so often we spiritualize that and say, he has only given me new spiritual life that's going to last forever. I've seen lives change dramatically when they get saved. He's given us a new life. He's given us a change. He's given us a new opportunity when we get saved. If you really get it and he gets a hold of you, it makes a difference in your life. Third, we have the promises of 24 hours a day presence to guide us through our lives. There is not a second in our lives that he is not with us. Folks, that's powerful. Let me give you an illustration. I know that we haven't been affected by the fires. Our place, and we had a lot of smoke, and still have a lot of smoke. We've been going through it since the middle of July. But when we were over in America, it was over there, and then all of a sudden we get these videos and pictures and everything of the fires all around our house. And down at the bottom of the hill, it was enough to make your heart go. Because I knew I hadn't cleaned my gutters out. I didn't have time to climb up on it. And what's the one way that most houses burn down? Ember attack, whenever embers come over, and my gutters still had leaves in them. Well, praise the good Lord, we had some good friends that come over and clean our gutters out for us during that time. But I remember during that time, I really got serious with God. I'd get up early in the morning and began praying, Lord, Lord, please help. We're not there. I know it's insured. I called to make sure it was. But Lord, it sure be nice if we don't have a burned down house when we get home, all right? And like I said, the videos that we saw in the newspaper, my neighbor said it was like a war zone down there. But God heard my prayer. The house is still there. Thank you, Wendy. Your all's house is still there. Your all's. You know, God's good, isn't he? A lot of people haven't been so fortunate. But you know what? As I said all that to say this, we have his presence 24 hours a day. No, it doesn't matter where in the world you are. I was half a world away, and he still heard my prayer. Folks, we have that promise as believers. That's a promise. That's a promise. We have the promise of his wisdom for our journey. Boy, I like that one. We have the promise of his power for our lives. Sometimes we discredit that one, don't we? We have the promise of heaven for our future. Now, that's a good thing. We have the promise of the return of Jesus to take us out of this old world. Hallelujah. Do you know that the second coming of Jesus is rarely mentioned in Christian circles today? That's why we're going to talk about it. That's why I'm in 2 Peter. We're going to get there in 2 Peter chapter 2. We have the promise of the return of Jesus. We have the promise that one day he will take this world and recreate it to perfection, and he's going to place you and me right in the middle of it. Thank you, Gail. And I have no doubt there's going to be animals there too, so all my pets are going to be there. And I like this one, folks. We have the promise that Jesus is my brother and God the Father is my Father. And we are a loving family. And you're my sister and my brother. There's so much power in that, folks. Hang on, you're going to find out about it the first of the year. There's a lot of power in the church, the Christian brotherhood and sisterhood together. There's supernatural power there. Hang on. In all of these things, these promises are given to us by Jesus. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, for Jesus Christ, the Son of God, does not waver between yes and no. He is the one whom Silas, Timothy, and I preach to you. And as God's ultimate yes, he always does what he says. Now listen, for all of God's promises have been fulfilled in Christ with the resounding yes. All. What does all mean? Somebody go to the Greek. You know what it means? All. All, every single one of God's promises is yes, it's a done deal in Jesus. You just don't know who you are in Christ. Boy, these promises are just astounding. Now, since Peter has painted us such a vivid picture of what we have as followers of Jesus, what are we supposed to do with it? I mean, all these wonderful promises, they're ours. What are we supposed to do with it? Well, he has some good suggestions, verse 5 through 7. For this very reason, stop. For all of what he has just said, the perfect faith he's talking about that's equal with his, all the promises in Jesus Christ. For this very reason, because all of those, Make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and with virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. That's the things. Notice he said, make every effort. That's your job and my job. He's given us the faith. He's given us the promises. Now this is our part. These are the things that we're supposed to do. You ready? Add to that faith that we have virtue or moral excellence. I don't know if you've learned it in our society, but you're not supposed to judge morally. If we do, we're called moralizers. I don't know if you've heard that. But as Christians, a moral lifestyle is what we're supposed to live. We're supposed to be moral people. Now, please get this in mind. God sets the moral standard, not our culture. Let me say it again. God sets the moral standard, not our culture. Our culture will change according to whatever is politically correct at the time. Baseline standards, according to them, will always be fluctuating. But as Christian, God sets the moral standards for us to live by, and His moral standards do not change with whatever is politically correct. And sometimes the politically correct and God's moral standards will conflict. Which one are we going to live by? Folks, we're supposed to add to our faith moral excellence. Moral excellence. Now Peter says, add knowledge to your virtue. The knowledge of what? Are we supposed to go online and read Wikipedia? I don't think so, although I do use Wikipedia regularly. What knowledge is he talking about? We're supposed to have a knowledge of God and His Word. If we're going to know His morality, if we're going to know about God, if we're going to know about Jesus, if we're going to know about these promises that He has given us, we need to get in His Word and learn these things. Any disciple and real follower of Jesus should add the knowledge of God and the Word of God in our minds all the time. We should be in God's Word. And everybody said, I saw it on Facebook this morning. I don't know who posted this book will keep you from sin and sin will keep you from this book. Might have been Ken. But folks, we got to get in this book and learn. This is the knowledge that we're supposed to add to our faith and moral excellence. And sometimes we're afraid of the book. We're afraid of God's Word. You can be technologically savvy if you want to and get it on your iPad or your iPhone. But read it. We're supposed to add to our moral excellence knowledge, and knowledge is to be found in God's Word. Then Peter adds, boy, I wish he had left this one out. He says to add self-control to your knowledge. The only trouble with self-control, it brings responsibility into it. Self-control is the ability to direct our lives in a predetermined direction or purpose. Have you predetermined the life that you're going to live? Or are you just going willy-nilly? You know anybody who lives just goes by the flow? Folks, if you're going to live a dedicated Christian life, you can't go with the flow. You've got to predetermine where you're going to go. If we don't predetermine and set our direction to know and follow Jesus, then we will not do it. Let me say it again. If we don't predetermine our focus and set our direction to know and follow Jesus, it ain't gonna happen. Discipleship is something you do on purpose. And a disciple is a true follower of Jesus. Then Peter says, add steadfastness to self-control. That's a word we don't use today. It means patient endurance. Can I use a hillbilly term? Steadfastness means dogged determination. You ever tried to take a bone away from a dog? I don't like your chances. Dogged determination. Is that the way we look at our Christian life? Do we just look at our Christian life and we set our sights on Jesus and we hold on to it with everything within us? Or do we just kind of go? If you don't have that steadfastness or dogged determination, you won't get there. That's what Peter says we've got to add to our life. Let me give you a picture of dogged determination. There was a man one time said that he wanted to win the Sydney Marathon, yet he was 50 kilos overweight. What's the chances of that happening? Not much chance of that happening. But if you had the knowledge of how to do it, thanks, Matt. I won't forget that. If you had the knowledge of how to do it, and you set your focus on losing weight and getting into shape, and you have that dogged determination to achieve that, you'll get there. And it's the only way. That's the way we should live our Christian life. We've got to go that way. I'm often reminded of Milo when you try to take his food away from him. Milo's my dog, unless you didn't know. Labrador, you can take anything you want to away from a Labrador. Just don't touch his food. Charlie found that out the other day. He tried to take his food away. Charlie's okay. It was a short conversation. Later, Peter says, work hard at doing these things. So adding moral excellence, adding determination, adding self-control to our Christian life, if we'll do these things. Well, there's a few more. I'm not going to close yet. I was getting ahead of myself. There's a few more that he's wanting us to add. Peter says, add godliness to your determination. Godliness, what does that mean? I did some research on that word godliness. It simply means a deep reverence for the Creator. Godliness. And if we have an overwhelming respect for our God, we will live godly lives. But as that respect falters, so does our attitude towards God. We need the deepest respect for who He is. Holy, righteous, perfect, Creator, and Judge. That's who God is. So godliness is a deep reverence for God. And then Peter says, add brotherly kindness and love. What's the one thing that everybody knows that Jesus tells Christians to do? Love one another. Do we? We do a pretty good job about doing that at church. But how about loving those people who are not like us? How about loving those who are different? Love those who mistreat us. Love those who attempt to discredit us. How are we doing with them? We sing the old song, "They will know we are Christians by our love, by our love. They will know we are Christians by our love." And it didn't mean just inside the four walls of the church. It means out in the world where people really don't like you sometimes. Do you love them? That's where it really shines. Brotherly kindness and love. That's something else that we've got to add to our lives, according to Peter. Remember how I said, I started this off, I said, I was going to tell you something that you can do, that if you do this, you will never fall in your Christian life? Let's look at that. Verse 10. "Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election." Listen, this is so specific. "For if you practice these qualities..." What qualities? The ones we've just talked about. "If you practice these qualities, you will never fall." Yeah, you're going to make some mistakes. You're going to make mistakes. But if you add to your faith moral excellence, steadfastness, dogged determination, self-control, godliness, brotherly love, and love, you'll never fall. Ever. Boy, what a promise. All I can say is hallelujah. So we saw in about 10 verses how to live a life, a Christian life, that will never fall. Just take 10 verses. Now, as Paul said, let's just perform the doing of it. Let's add these things to our lives. Let's become who God wants us to be. Let's grab a hold of these promises and work hard at building the right character on those promises, and if we do, we will never fall, according to Peter, and he should know. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, I know that some of these things are challenging today that we've looked at. Lord, none of them is going to be easy. But everybody here knows how to set a self-focus. We know how to make something in our mind and to pursue it. Father, let that be our Christian life, that we set a self-focus to be all we can be. And then let us hold on to it like a dog with a bone. Help us to keep building these characteristics that Peter talked about. Then we have a promise from him through the Word of God that we will not fall. And that's such a blessed promise. So, Father, thank you for your blessings. Thank you for the instruction you've given us. Now let us go and just do it. And I ask, Lord, that you'll give us wisdom to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand. Yes. In the most stressful circumstances, God says, I'm here. Jesus is as close as the mention of his name. Jesus. Don't forget that. Thank you. We'll be dismissed for a few minutes and then back here.